following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
This week's scripture is Hebrews 12, 12 through 29. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you've not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in the festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned him on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, so this is a long passage. Once again, and in this passage, the author of Hebrews is trying to motivate this church to stay faithful to Jesus through their trials and their suffering. And this is like legit trials and suffering. This is execution awaits them if they continue to follow Jesus and they get caught. And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to show them how great Jesus is and how much more he has for them than what this world can ever offer. In fact, what their old religious systems could even offer. So Jesus is better. That's like the theme of this whole letter. If someone asks you what's Hebrews about, it's about how Jesus is better. Like fill in the blank, Jesus is better than this. And it's always true. And so as we look at this passage, what we're going to see is the way he's trying to motivate them is similar to the ways that we try to motivate one another. And it made me think about how I try to motivate my kids. And really, there are two main ways that he's going to try to motivate them. And one is there's going to be a promise of blessing for them doing good. So like, for instance, my son, Everett, who he just started getting an allowance. But the promise is like, we'll give you an allowance, like your $5 or whatever, if you do all these chores during the week. Right? So his motivation is based off of, okay, my mom and dad promised me money. Right? And a lot of us, that's kind of how we work, but like this is positive reinforcement. But on the other hand, there's another way I motivate my kids, and it's the warning of punishment if they do bad. So look both ways before you cross the street. There's a family across our street. The boys like to go play with their children, and the warning is Look both ways before you cross the street. You see that dead cat on the street? That could be you. I haven't done that yet, but I'm like waiting for that moment. But it is like, it's deathly. Like, don't hold back. And like, you could die. Like, an F-150 is much bigger than you are. And I'm like, I get serious in that warning because I want them to live. And if they cross the street without looking and they don't get hit, then they have to deal with me. Either way, there's a warning of punishment. And that's kind of how we're typically motivated. Positive reinforcement, you'll get a blessing. Negative reinforcement, there'll be bad things ahead. And God is using the same forms of motivation throughout Hebrews, this passage in Hebrews 12. And as he's going to alternate between those two types of promises, blessing and warning. And before we really get into the passage, we need to understand that a motivating factor, a blessing or a warning, is only going to have any effect if they trust the person who's saying it. So for instance, if I telling my son, hey, if you do these things, you'll get an allowance. And if we don't pay up, how long before he just stops caring? Like, we're a couple of weeks behind. I'm kind of expecting like him to send someone, bring a hit on me or something, like a loan shark. He is like on top of it. But like, or if I keep warning them not to cross the street without looking and they keep finding that they can do that without any consequence, is it going to curb their behavior? And in the same way, the question underneath this, because of this, as we walk through this passage, the question you need to be asking yourself over and over is this: do I trust God will do what he says he will do? Do I trust God will do what he says he will do? If you do, then what you're going to see is that you'll find the resolve in this passage to trust and obey God even when life gets hard. Christian endurance is rooted in a real faith and a real God. It's not just a catechism that we say, but rather it's this belief that has rooted down, as the story said, we love God with our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength that takes over us because there is a real God behind all of the words of the scriptures. And so this morning, what I want you to see and what I think he wants you to see from Hebrews is trusting God's promises reinforces our resolve. When life gets hard, trusting God's promises, both the positive and the negative, will reinforce our resolve. And as we walk through this, once again, you're going to see two types of promises from God. One, there are going to be blessings for the faithful. Promised blessings for the faithful. And then two, there are going to be warnings for the unfaithful. Warnings for the unfaithful. And what he does as we walk through is you're going to see he's going to alternate. Here's a blessing, here's a warning, here's a blessing, here's a warning, here's a blessing, here's a warning. And the warnings are much shorter than the promise of blessing, and you'll see that too. So let's walk through it. We're just going to walk through the passage. So first thing, blessing number one. Blessing number one is found in verses 12 through 16, and the blessing, the promised blessing is this: God heals the obedient. God heals the obedient. Verse 12, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that's the purpose clause of the statement, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. And so here's, in 14 through 16, we're going to see exactly what it looks like for them to straighten out and to follow the Lord. He says, strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And so this blessing here is actually based off of a proverb. In Proverbs 4, verses 25 through 27, Solomon says to his sons, he says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. And so meditating on that proverb, the author of Hebrews turns to the church and he says to them, straighten out. And what he's doing is he's linking them back to saying, okay, you know how in verses 1 through 13, we've been talking about running the race. You're part of a bigger story than what you think you are. And God is using all of these things in your life as a loving father to form you and make you into the person he wants you to be, into the image of Christ. Because you know God is for you in that way, stop sulking. The command is for them to strengthen themselves, to straighten up, to stop acting like the world is going to fall apart on them. And the promise is this: if you can stop sulking and actually trust the Lord, you'll find healing. You'll find restoration. So stop arguing and just jumping at each other's throats all the time. Strive for peace. Stop indulging sin in your life. Strive for holiness. And those three commands of see to it that, like he's saying, as a church, God has placed you together so that you can help one another in this pursuit. All three of those little commands in verses 15 through 16 are all about apostasy. The reasons why people who say they're Christians right now will one day say they're not Christians. And so he's saying to them, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no one actually falls away from faith. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And that root of bitterness is like a slang term at that moment for people who are hypocrites. So in Deuteronomy, like God warns his people back in the Old Testament about this root of bitterness, this person who says yes to the covenant of God with their lips, but yet worships idols in their home. And so he's like, make sure people actually believe what they say they believe, and make sure that they're not driven by their passions and their lust like Esau was. And the story of Esau here, like you may not know who that guy is. In the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 25, Esau had a brother named Jacob. They were twin brothers. And Esau was the firstborn, which means he had the rights of God's blessing. And he come in one day famished. And his brother Jacob had made this big stew. And Esau's basically, hey, give me some food, I'm hungry. And Jacob says, well, sell me your birthright. Give me your blessing, and then I'll give you food. And because Esau valued filling his stomach more than he valued the blessing of God, he lost it. And the author of Hebrews is saying, the promise of God is this: if you can strive for peace and holiness, if you can straighten yourself and put resolve in yourself to pursue the Lord, you'll find healing and restoration. Like, I want you to think about people's testimonies that you've heard before. I mean, I've seen this play out in my own life. My mom and dad were meth addicts. And about 13 years ago, the Lord humbled them, and they straightened their resolve to follow the Lord. And today, my dad is pastoring a church. God healed them. And more than just physically healed them, he healed our family. He healed their hearts and their minds and their souls. God is not a liar. Do you trust that he will bring healing if you are willing to obey? The blessing, first blessing, is that he will heal the obedient. But that also comes with a warning in verse 17. And so the first warning, the warning for the unfaithful, is found in 17. For you know that afterward Esau, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now, the thing that he sought in verse 17 isn't repentance. The thing that he sought was the blessing. He wanted the blessing without repentance. And the reason we know that is, one, like the structure of the sentence in original Greek makes it pretty clear, but also we know from the story in Genesis that what Esau was most sad about was that Jacob got the blessing and he didn't. And what we also know is that anyone who turns to the Lord in repentance finds mercy. But if you turn to the Lord demanding blessing without repenting, you'll find rejection. And that's what this second warning is. God will reject the disobedient. He'll reject the unrepentant. And so, church, right there, we have two promises, and they go together. And it sounds like, when we talk about the promises of God, I just got to say, like, we often think about the good things, the blessings, but God is faithful to his word in both the blessing and the warning. And so the heaviness of this, it should lay on us that in our unrepentance, we are facing God as one who might be rejected. And so the question before us is, are you going to be strong in your resolve to follow the Lord, knowing, one, that he will heal me on one hand, but there's rejection on the other? Trusting God's promise will reinforce our resolve. Both of these are held in tension. Trusting God's promises will reinforce our resolve. And then he turns in verse 18 in Hebrews to the second blessing. Blessing number two is that God's presence is filled with joy. That for the Christian, God's presence is joy-filled. So in verses 18 through 24, he says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" Now, what is he talking about? It's fully understandable if you read this, like, I have no idea what's going on. He's talking about the time where the Lord visited his people and gave him the Mosaic covenant, so the law. And all of these words are actually pulled from, once again, an Old Testament passage. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses says, on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, or Sinai, the Lord said to me, "Gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. And then the voice. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone." This scene is one of terror. And this first mountain here is one of the people meeting God without an appropriate mediator. Yeah, they had Moses to speak for them. But God, in all of his fury and glory, produced this firestorm of wind and gloom. His voice was so staggering to the people that they begged not to hear it anymore. And the author of Hebrews is like, the good news is that you haven't come to that mountain. The new covenant is not this thing of terror anymore. Rather, we now come to a different mountain with the same God, but it's now one filled with joy. Look at verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, into innumerable angels and festal gathering." Festal gathering means it's a party. Picture a whole town shutting down to celebrate. Picture the Super Bowl parade or the World Series parade. Everybody's celebrating victory. That's what's happening here. And to the assembly of the firstborn, that is the church, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We've got a new mountain to come to. And this mountain is characterized by celebration of victory, by joy. It's not because God has left the mountain, but because we can now approach him in ways that are even more intimate than the Israelites were able to do. God, the living judge, is still on the mountain, but something has changed. What has changed here? What has changed is this: the righteous have been made perfect because we have a new mediator. For those of you who love Jesus, this world is very difficult. And there is sin that you struggle with. And there, I'm guessing that today, or maybe even this week, you have found yourself repeating old patterns that you thought you had kicked long ago. The promise of Hebrews chapter 12, if there's coming a day that is actually a reality right now, you have come to a place where you are made perfect. You are already perfected in the sight of God. That doesn't mean that he doesn't demand our obedience in this life. Rather, what it means is that our obedience is less about earning God's salvation and more about becoming who we already are. You are God's child. You are God's sanctified people. And so in this life, by his Spirit, he will form you and transform you more into the image of the person you already are. It's like if you map out your timeline and we're over here and eternal life is over here, it's like God is tipping the scales and allowing eternal life to roll down into you right now. The question is, are you going to trust God at his word that this is who you are? Are you going to trust God at his word that this is the relationship you have with him now? That the word speaking over us is not the terrifying word of condemnation and judgment, but the forgiving word of Christ's blood. That phrase, Jesus' blood, speaks a better word than Abel's, means this. Abel's blood, in Genesis 4, Abel was killed by his brother Cain. And God told Cain, your brother's blood cries out from the ground. And what he means is Abel's blood is crying out for justice. Abel's blood is crying out for punishment, for vindication. And Jesus' blood is crying out, justice has been served already. Your sin has been punished and dealt with. His blood is crying out, you are forgiven. You are redeemed because you are loved. Tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up, and odds are you're going to struggle with some sin issues you've struggled with your whole life. But if you're a follower of Christ, you get to speak into that and say, I right now stand in the presence of God, fully redeemed, fully loved. Christ's blood speaks a better word than my inner condemnation does. Will you choose to listen to it? When we talk about reading the Bible and listening to worship music and like any of the spiritual disciplines, what we're talking about is putting yourself in a place to hear the better word of Christ's sacrifice for you. You're getting in there to let the Lord speak over you of who you really are. And for those of you who aren't Christians and you're kind of relating to the Lord, how you usually relate to the Lord is a lot like this first mountain, isn't it? You hate to hear God's word because it condemns so easily who you are and what you do. But today can be the day that you come to a new mountain. Today can be the day that you lay your life down at the feet of Jesus and give him everything you have and fully trust that God will do what he said he will do because of what he has already done through Jesus. you cry out to him in repentance, he will forgive. And the promise is that you will find joy in his presence. But if you choose not to, then you need to heed and listen to the second warning here. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, talking about the first mountain, if the people who heard God's voice then and still disobeyed didn't escape his judgment, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? And there he's talking about Jesus. Like throughout this letter, he's trying to show us that Jesus is on the throne next to God, seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven, awaiting us, mediating for us. And he says, right now, if they rejected, those who rejected God's law could not escape. Now those who reject God's Son surely can escape. And the warning is that God's judgment is inescapable. So you can go your whole life ignoring God, but you can't escape him. There is coming a day where we'll be all gathered in front of the throne and our verdict of life or death will be sung over us and declared over us. And the verdict of life is given to those who have trusted in Jesus' death and resurrection. His judgment is inescapable. Like here's the thing that always gets me is I'll hear guys on TV, like usually they're famous actors or you know, apologists or something like that, and they're atheists, and they have this like angry reaction to anything about God. And so oftentimes you'll get asked this question, and maybe you've heard people respond in this way, like, well, what if God turns out to be real? And you die and you meet God face to face, what will you say to him? And they're like, well, I'll tell him this and this and this and this. And no, they won't. Because the God they have in their mind is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, his very presence, causes men, holy men, to faint. Like we've been in Revelation in our reading plan. And in Revelation chapter 1, like there's a lot of crazy things in Revelation, but in Revelation chapter 1, John, who was Jesus' best friend while he's on earth, John is in prison because he loves Jesus. That's why he's in prison. And he's sitting in his cell and he hears a voice behind him and he turns around to see that it's Jesus, his best friend, but now Jesus is glorified in his full glory and this sight, John says, causes him to faint. And listen, if John has no chance of standing before Jesus and actually having any, like, you know, integrity in that, like, I got none. And neither do you. What we need in this warning is a bigger vision of who God is. That there is a day where we will stand before him and we will have to answer and it will either be life or death. And the blessing is this, those who have come to him under the blood of Christ will find that filled with joy, while those who have rejected him will find that filled with fear. Trusting God's promises will reinforce our resolve both to follow him in a joy-filled life, but also to fight the sin that so closely clings to us, and to help others in the church fight that sin because it's serious. This is eternal life. But there's one last set of blessings and warnings. Blessing number 3 is found in verses 26 through 28. At that time, talking about when he gave the command, when he first gave the Ten Commandments, at that time, God's voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And this phrase, yet once more, indicates that the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Once again, he's basing this blessing on a blessing that God promised in the Old Testament. So the prophet Haggai, after the people returned from exile, they rebuilt this new temple. And God, through Haggai, promised the people this. In chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, Haggai says, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel." That's the guy who built the temple, declares the Lord. "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord. "Work, for I am with you," declares the Lord of hosts, "according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house, the temple, with glory, says the Lord of hosts." You can see in the midst of this circumstances that God, even in Haggai, with people who are feeling depleted and weak, with people who are afraid and at the end of their rope, that the promise of God is that he will shake the foundations of the world and he will establish his kingdom. So be strong. Fear not. It reminds me of Jesus' warnings to his disciples. He said to them, "You're going to be persecuted, and there are people who are going to want to kill you. But don't fear the person who can kill your body. Fear the one who can kill both your body and soul. So therefore, do not be afraid." See, the question with us right now isn't will I be afraid, but it's who will you be afraid of? Who will you give proper respect and awe and reverence to? Like right now after the election, like maybe you're celebrating, maybe you're upset, maybe you're frustrated with how things are playing out. I don't know where you're at. But what I do know is that one day the United States of America will be a footnote in the kingdom of God's glory. And so there's no reason right now to get upset and to find all of your hope and identity in whoever is in the White House every 4 years. That doesn't mean don't be a part of the political process, but it means that you're not so tied to it that your hopes rise and fall on that. And listen, we live in a country where there are tons of people just like that. Politics is the American religion. And people celebrated yesterday as if they were at a worship service. And 4 years ago, people did the same thing when their guy got elected. We have an unshakable kingdom. And no matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens in this country and in this world, God's kingdom will be there. And so he, therefore, is the only one worthy of our reverence and awe. He is the only one worthy of our trust and our hope. God's kingdom is unshakable. And then for those of you who are still doubting and still wondering, the last warning is this. Verse 29, "For our God is a consuming fire." That phrase is once again taken from the Old Testament. And it's used in reference to how God will go before his people to defeat their enemies. So you're either in part of God's kingdom and he's leading you, or you're not part of God's kingdom and you're facing him. This whole passage is trying to get our minds off of our current moment and to think about eternity. Because the truest thing about you is that you're designed to live forever. And that your soul will move on even after this life is over. And if you are God's, you will get a new body and in a new heavens and a new earth. And because of that, that should affect the way we live here and now. Are you willing to trust God's promises and be reinforced in your resolve to follow him no matter what comes your way? And so I want to end our time with just three questions. And the first question is this: do you trust God will do what he says he will do? Do you trust that all of these promises, the blessings and the warnings, are things that God will actually give to you or do to you depending on how you serve and honor him? Do you believe he's good for the blessings and he's good for the warnings? For us, we have, as Christians, we have this hope more secure in our heart because we've already seen what God has done through Jesus. In Genesis 3, God promised, the first promise, that he would send an offspring of Eve to crush the serpent's head, and then through Jesus, he did it. We have a mediator whose blood speaks better word than all the condemnation you can think about yourself during the day. Will you believe it? Do you trust God will do what he says he will do? Are there any of these blessings or warnings that you struggle with that you doubt? If so, mark it and begin to pray over it and ask God to help you believe his word. The second question is there a Christian to remind? So I go back to how he started in verses 12 through 17. He is saying this to the church. And that phrase, see to it, or watch that, is that you and I as Christians, as members of a church, are to be looking out for one another. This is why we're so for discipleship. This is why we continue to plug the women's and men's Bible studies, because we need one another to help us stay the course. And to watch out that we're not diverting ourselves from the Lord. Now, it's this kind of delicate balance, because on one hand, we know that if I am saved and God has me in his grasp, no one can pull me from it. But on the other hand, we also know that there are people who can feel like they're saved, but yet don't really love the Lord. They're worshiping at the mountain of the first covenant of legalism. And so you and I get this role to play in their life to disciple them and remind them of who God really is and to continue to bring them to Mount Zion. And you need that. So are you willing to commit to the local church in that way, to be known in that way? Are there Christians in your midst to remind, to encourage this week? Maybe there's one person that comes to mind. Can I encourage you to write that name down and then make a plan to reach out to them? To have either the hard conversation or maybe the joyful conversation with them. This is what we're called to. And then thirdly, is there a non-Christian in your life to pray for, share with, and invite? And I understand maybe you're a non-Christian. And you're like, this might seem kind of pointed at you. Well, yeah. Because I believe God is faithful to do what he says he will do. And I don't want you to spend eternity without him. Is there someone in your life that you could begin praying for this week? Just one person. Someone that you can share what you're learning about. Someone you can invite to come sit with you on a Sunday morning at church. From what I understand in recent studies, the church invite is still one of the best ways to get people involved in the church life. Anywhere from 80 to 85% of people say they'll say yes to a church invite at least once. So who is that person? Is there that person in your life? And in the midst of these questions, to continue to wrestle with the reality that trusting God's promises will reinforce our resolve. Struggling with God is okay, but coming out the other end, trusting him, that itself is a blessing. Because now, not only am I trusting that I have an eternity in front of me, I can trust that right now in my present, I have no reason to shake or be afraid of anything. Because I fear the Lord. And when it's all said and done, he'll be there. And I'll be there with him. And so will you, because the blood of Christ has covered you. And Christ doesn't lose any of those that he has saved. No one snatches from his hands what he claims is his. So be anchored in that and trust God and strengthen your resolve to follow him. We need it. Our community needs it. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the ways you speak honest and true things to us, Lord. And there are times where hearing your word is hard because, Father, it reminds us of how disobedient we are. Or it reminds us that there is a judgment coming, Lord, and we prefer to live as if there's not. But Lord, one day you will come and you will judge all evil and sin, and you by your, as a consuming fire, will purge and refine and restore the world as you have made it to be. Lord, that is a glorious reality. And may it be the reality of our hearts and our heads and our minds more and more and more. May we take seriously your word and trust your promises, knowing how faithful you've been to save us from our sins. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.